We're going to turn to page 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to read down to the first four verses. It says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David, and said unto him," and I'm in the wrong chapter. No, that's right. 1 Samuel chapter. Why is that? 1 Kings. I wrote the wrong verse down. I am so sorry. 1 Kings chapter 21. I say that is not what I was going to preach on this morning. There we go. That's better. 1 Kings. I don't know how I did that. I must have been tired when I wrote it down. So, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." In verse 3 it says, "And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." Lord, we just thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I just pray as we extract a few truths from these scriptures here, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts and work in a mighty way. We thank you and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here we're coming in from chapter 20 into 21, and here as Ahab is passing by Naboth's vineyard, which is close by to the palace, he's desiring this vineyard because he wants to tear it up and make it a garden of herbs. And he gets told, no, I'm not. First of all, he says that the Lord, and Naboth said to Ahab in verse 3, he says, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And then he goes home and King Ahab pouts. He's sad. He won't eat because he didn't get his way. He didn't get what he wanted. See, in our daily lives, we face choices every day. We face choices every day for the rest of our lives. And the choices we make today affect the rest of our lives. And choices we make can affect where we spend eternity. The choices we make every day in friends, music, clothing, reading material, internet browsing, text messaging, etc., and the list goes on, may seem trivial on the surface. But those things could change the course of our lives. Our decisions determine the course of our lives. What we decide or decisions we make affect how we live out our lives on a daily basis. And most of all are our spiritual decisions, which are most important. One of the first questions we're asked spiritually when we before we get saved is, will you receive Jesus? Will you live a godly life? Once you have accepted Christ, the next questions are you going to live a godly life? Will you place His will above all things in your life? And these are some of the things we've been dealing with in the past weeks and months, dealing with God's will. How do we determine God's will? We live a godly life? Will we pray, read our Bibles, and witness for Christ? I mean, these are some of the things we deal with on it. And at the beginning of the year, we give out reading schedules. We give you out a promise book. I believe it's important that we read the promises of God. But the question is, are we reading our Bible? Are we taking time to pray? And are we taking for what we get from the Bible? And are we witnessing for Christ every day? See, all of these questions are extremely vital. They have an effect on our future, our eternity. But see, we see in our text here, we're introduced to a man named Naboth. He's faced with a tough decision. And I'm sure each and every one of us have been faced with tough decisions in our life. And as we all go throughout life, I think we could learn something from Naboth today and some of his decisions that he made. I think we can take it and apply it to our own lives. But we see here, as Christians, we ought to base our choices, our decisions off of what Scripture says, about what God tells us, about his will for our lives. We see here in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria." The first thing we see here is Naboth and his obligation. Naboth and his obligation. The first thing we see is Naboth's possession. He had a vineyard. But the question might came to your mind, where did this vineyard come from? Well, as we read further, it says in verse 2, it says, "Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. And if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." So the answer is our question, where did it come from? Well, it was passed down to him by his fathers. It was an inheritance. An inheritance is usually not gotten until the loved one has passed on. The father, the mother, an aunt or uncle, grandparent. It had been in his family since Israel had been given the possession of the promised land. It had been in his family for generations. So it was more than an inheritance. An inheritance to some is just usually possessions, money is passed on to the person who is the beneficiary. But it was more than an inheritance to Naboth. It was a heritage. It was his heritage. It was his came down through his family. We see inheritance means an estate derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession or in course of law. An estate which the law cast on a child or other person as a representative of a deceased ancestor. That's what an inheritance is. I also looked up the word heritage, which in the dictionary, it means the same thing, really. A heritage means inheritance, an estate that passes from an ancestor to an heir by descent or course of law, that which is inherited. But in the Scriptures, it says the saints or the people of God are called his heritage. Where is that found? We find that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." This here has the implication of a portion or as if it's so secured or an acquisition. It's a portion. We are God's heritage. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we look at some of the scriptures around there, you know, look at the whole passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, start in verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, and who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Then he goes on in verse 3, as we just read, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock." This is talking to the under shepherds, because Christ is the chief shepherd. Because it talks about in verse 4, it says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So the pastor of the church is the under-shepherd. He's watching out for the flock, but he's not to do it in such a way as lording over the people, but as an example. He's to lead by example. over God's heritage. Not only was it a heritage, it was prime real estate. It was next, it was hard, as it says there, hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. It was prime real. It was in an area where the king built his palace next door. It was the most elite neighborhood in town. Nobody had a better possession than Naboth. Nobody had anything more desired than the vineyard of Naboth. Why? Because of the location. It's almost like we think about it. I've worked out there for so long, but out in Ironwood, out there northwest of town, that's a desired place for some people. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for living out there because it's too fancy. It's too expensive to live there. But the point being is, there's places, there's things in town, there's specific places in town that are desired by people. They really want those. Well, King Ahab desired the vineyard of Naboth. Why? Because of it was in a perfect location. It was right next door to his palace. See, you and I also have a vineyard. We have been given a wonderful inheritance by those who have gone before us. That inheritance is the truth of God's word. The life that they live of saints that, of the past have gone on, who've died and passed and went on to be with the Lord. They've left a heritage. They've left an inheritance for us. And as we stop to think about what we have, and the last several weeks we've been going through the perfect Word of God. We were looking at God's Word and the inspiration, the preservation of it, the purpose of it, the profit of it. We've been given the precious Word of God. We don't have this copy of God's Word in our hands today because it was easy to get here. There's been many people along the way that have died to keep God's Word in our hands. We have a wonderful inheritance. Not only that, but we have old-fashioned preaching. We have spirit-filled worship. We have holy living. And the list goes on. These are things that we need to pass on. We sing hymns out of the hymn book. That's something of the past. If you go to most churches, they're singing off the reader board and they're singing these new inspirational songs. They're singing the contemporary music. We stick with the old book. We stick with the old hymns that are enriched in doctrine, and they lift up God. They don't lift us up. They lift God up. They lift Him and His name up. It's easy to see that we've been given a precious possession. We have a great heritage. What we've been given, what we have here is a blessing. See, we see Naboth's possession. He had a vineyard. But we also see his profession in verse 1. He worked in that vineyard. He had a vineyard, but this was his heritage. This was passed on down from his fathers. Well, guess what? His responsibility, the next person in line to possess this vineyard, to keep it while he's alive, what? To pass it on to the next in his generation, his sons or grandsons. His profession, he raised grapes to provide a living for himself and his family. He must have done a great job of keeping up his vineyard because he caught the king's attention. It must have been something to be desired. It showed that Naboth took very good care of his heritage. It was evident that Naboth spent days taking care of what he had been given. We can go all throughout town, certain parts of town, and you could tell people's homes, they have spent much time taking care of the exterior, taking care of the home, taking care of the interior. But then you can see the parts of town where people just don't care. And they just let it go to waste. Naboth took care. He spent days. I'm sure he spent many hours a day out in his vineyard taking care of it. See, we need to take advantage of what we've been given. We should thank God for our Bible. our church, our pastor, our salvation that God has given us. So great a salvation. We should thank God for the family we have. We should thank God for the friends that he allows us to have. See, we need to learn to praise God for what he has given each one of us. I think a lot of times Christians today take for granted God's word. And if we'd spend more time, we need to have a healthy love for God's word. If we'd spent more time in it, then our lives would probably be different. When our lives are what they ought to be for the Lord, they will draw others to Christ. Did you know that? When we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, see, the world wants something that's different than them. When somebody in the world, somebody who's lost, sees a Christian who is actually living a godly life, separated life, they want to know what they have because they want it. They desire it. Before I got saved, I had no peace in my life. When you get saved, God gives you that peace that passes all understanding. He gives you a joy that nobody can take. Happiness comes and goes, but joy is something that God gives, and nobody can take it from you. Why? Because it's focused on Him. If we tend to do what God has given us, our lives will be fruitful. Our lives ought to bear fruit. The Bible does tell us we shall know them by their fruit. You know, we are fruit inspectors. Now, we cannot in and of ourselves determine whether somebody's saved or not, but God can. But we can tell by the kind of fruit they bear. And so can others, the kind of fruit that we bear. It's just something to think about. See, we see Naboth's profession. We see he has a vineyard. He has a profession. He's there to take care of that vineyard. But we also see Naboth's protection. He had a heritage to protect. See, he may have only been a caretaker, but he had a great responsibility on his shoulders of making sure that the land would be handled to hand it to his children and his grandchildren, generation to generation. He says in verse 2, spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee a better vineyard than it. And if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. The Lord forbid it me. He had to protect what he had been entrusted with. We need to protect our spiritual heritage. We need to protect what we've been given. We need to protect God's word. Not that God preserves his words, but we need to take a stand on God's words. We need to protect the fact that we sing songs from a hymn book. We need to take a stand and say, hey, this is what we are. This is what we're going to continue to do from here on out. Even though Naboth was only one man, he was a link in a chain of God's will and God's blessing. And if he failed, then there would be nothing to pass on. There would be nothing for anybody else to inherit. See, Naboth had been charged with protecting what he had been given. The Lord says, the Lord forbid it me. The same thing with us. We've been given the heritage, our spiritual heritage that we've been given. The Word of God, Spirit-filled preaching, old-fashioned praise and worship, God-honoring music, holiness and separation, so that we can pass them down to the next generation. And we see with our own eyes when we're out in public what's going on. We see today, you can look around you, and we see these chairs are empty. Why? Because we're not holding. We're not taking serious. A lot of Christians today are not taking serious what God has given them. we have not taken serious what God, we've been left as a heritage. We need to work it, we need to protect it, and we need to preserve it so that the next generation will have something to inherit. So we've seen Naboth and his obligation. We've seen his possession. We've seen his profession. He was to work it. And then his protection. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your hand in 1 Kings. But 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2 says, "For the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. These are things that all of us should be doing. We need to be praying. The Bible tells us to love what? Love God supremely with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. Love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the first two greatest commandments. But it also tells us to love our enemies. That's not an easy task. But how is that possible? Well, if our relationship is right with God, then our relationship is going to be right with fellow man. And then we're going to be able to, because God's love is going to shine through us, to be able to love our enemies. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? All men. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God's desire, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it's God's desire that all men be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance." Are we working out, as the Bible tells us, working out our own salvation? That's not working for our salvation. It says in fear and trembling, you know. Are we doing what God has, we are his workmanship? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing for him? Are we upholding our end of the deal of carrying on the inheritance that we've been given? See, God is looking for what? Faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful in every aspect of our life. We need to be faithful to the things of God. We have what we have because the last generation did not fail. We have an obligation to our next generation. Are we going to be the connecting link, or are we going to be the missing link? Are we going to fail and not? Are we going to be that person between the torch carrier here and the torch carrier here? Are we going to be able to carry that torch to the next person to pass it on? That heritage that we have? We need to simply be living a life that pleases God. So we see Naboth and his obligation. But then we see there in verse 2, Naboth and his opportunity. Naboth and his opportunity. We see that Naboth has a visitor, King Ahab. He wants to buy Naboth's vineyard. He made him an offer. But there's some opportunities here that he had. See, we got to remember, even though we're offered certain things in life, not all opportunities are always what they appear to be. They're not always good opportunities. So we see here, verse 2, it says, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, and because it is near unto my house, I will give it thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. It makes a man wonder what was going through Naboth's head when this offer was made to him before he responded. See, it was a royal opportunity, we see. The offer came from the king himself. Who could refuse such an offer? The king held a lot of power and a lot of influence. And people usually did what the king wanted. Throughout Scripture, we see that. It was a royal opportunity. It was a reasonable opportunity. We also see that. Ahab wanted the vineyard because it was close to his house. It was out of convenience. He wanted to plant a herb garden, and it was close enough for him to do the work himself. It would give the king enjoyment, exercise, great pleasure. It was a reasonable thing to ask. See, if you go back in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." There was almost no more wicked king in the Bible than King Ahab. Very wicked. But not only do we see a royal opportunity, a reasonable opportunity, but we see a responsible opportunity. An opportunity to better himself. He was offered to either get another vineyard better than he had, supposedly, or he was willing to give him whatever he wanted in money. A better piece of land. He could name his price. The king would have given him what he wanted because the king wanted that property. See, there's a lot of folks that would take in that offer like that. It would have pleased the king. There would have been a profit to Naboth. On the surface, it made sense. In the world's eyes, it made sense. See, Naboth, seen in the past, and he's seen the true picture. Again, we see there in the scriptures that Ahab was a wicked king. And if you're a godly person, you're not going to sit there and try to sell something to some wicked person. It's just not something you do. We see the repugnant opportunity. Ahab wanted to buy the land and plow under the grapevines. Because why? He wanted an herb garden. He wasn't interested in vineyards. He wanted to destroy everything that Naboth's father had worked hard to give him. Ahab wanted to erase Naboth's heritage. See, that's something we got to realize today. The devil wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our heritage. He wants to see as many people go and die and go to hell with him as he can get. He's busy trying to get Christians today to be incapacitated, where they can't function. He's trying to destroy their lives, to ruin their testimony, and keep them from being effective for God. See, we see his obligation. He had a possession. We see his opportunity. But what did Naboth do? He didn't sell out. He realized, first of all, he wanted to please God. Second of all, he realized he couldn't be that person to sell out and leave nothing for his children or the next generations. Today, in today's society, we're seeing so many Christians sell out for less. They sell themselves short. They're not willing to what? Take a stand like the Bible needs us to. See, if you're looking for a title of this message, I put choices, choices, choices. We all make choices. And every one of the choices we make are choices that determine our next step. Every day we make probably hundreds of choices. What do I want to wear? What do I want to eat? Where am I going to do today? Where am I going to go today? Do I want to do this? Do I want to do that? Every one of these things have an effect on our life. Am I going to read my Bible this morning? Am I going to pray? Am I going to try to memorize some scripture? Am I going to call this person and try to encourage them? Am I going to do this? There's so many things that we do. Are we going to make the right choices for the one who died in our place? Are we going to make the right choices for the one who says, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? Are we going to make the right choices for the one who loves us no matter what? Are we going to make the right choices for the one who cares for us, comforts us, carries us, supplies all of our needs? Or are we going to make the right, are we going to make the choices for the one who tries to ruin our testimony? For the one who says, "Oh, come on, everybody's doing it." For the one who is only your friend when you have something that they could benefit from. For the one who can care less about you or who causes stress in your life, who can kick you while you're down, who will take you until there's no more to take. What kind of choices are we going to make? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I can guarantee you, according to the scripture, we will reap what we sow. Every choice we make throughout life, there's a consequence. If it's a good choice, God's going to bless us and He's going to give a good consequence. If it's a bad choice, we're going to reap the consequences. We need to come to the point where we don't sell out no matter who's asking. That we don't sell out to just please the crowd. Regardless of how reasonable an offer may seem, weigh out the consequence of that decision. Never forget that the world, the flesh, the devil are all trying to destroy our heritage. The world has no interest in what we're doing here today. They have no interest in the things of God. None at all. There are so many examples in the scriptures for those who have sold out. And there was a payment for it. The first one was Adam and Eve when they chose to eat of the fruit when God told them not to. The next one was Cain. You can go down the line. Who chose to sin instead of obey. And then it come into the point to where he murdered his brother. And then God still gave him a chance to repent, and he chose not to. He chose that wrong way. Then we see the example of Lot. Lot was raised right. Lot started out with a godly heritage because he was with his uncle Abraham. But Lot, seeing that lush green in that valley, he sold out. He turned his tent towards Sodom. He sold out to the things of the world. We see that King David fell and chose to sin with Bathsheba. Even though he did repent, and it said in the scriptures, he's a man after God's own heart. But guess what? There still was great consequence. Another one comes to mind that I didn't write down this morning, and that was Samson. He started out right, but look how he ended up. We see Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's turn there, 1 Kings chapter 11, just a few pages back. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, 'Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God.' Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, and then the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Solomon started out right, had a godly heritage, but he threw it all away. He is considered to be the wisest man that ever lived, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Solomon chose, he sold out to the things of the world. He didn't listen to God. But then we see the other side of those who walked with God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. We like to see both sides. We like to see good examples and bad examples. It's Genesis chapter 5. We hear of a man that you don't hear much of. Starting in verse 21, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch was 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch was the first man that God had taken that never had to see death. Elijah was the second man that never seen death. But it says he walked with God. He made wise choices. He continued, and God took him home with him. We also see there in Genesis, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness. And as a result of that, there was 8 souls that were saved on the ark. It was Noah and his wife, his sons and their daughters. 8 souls. God was going to destroy the earth by flood, and he did. But Noah found grace. We see that Abraham chose obedience. Now, Abraham had some things in his life too, but overall he chose obedience to walk with God. A very good example, another one, is Joseph. Look what happened to Joseph, but Joseph chose to do right no matter what. We also see Daniel. He chose to stand for what was right. And look what happened. He was thrown in a lion's den, and guess what? God closed their mouths. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose not to bow to and worship the... They were thrown in what? The fiery furnace. And nothing happened to them. These are all good examples of a godly heritage. They did what was right to pass it on to the next. So we see Naboth in his obligation. He had a possession. He had a vineyard. He kept it. He protected it because it was given to him by his father. It was a heritage. But we see in his opportunity, he was given many opportunities to sell it. He could have traded. But what he did, he chose to stand for what was right. He says, "I will not sell out. I will not sell out." And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have today as God's people, is we need to have the attitude that we're not going to sell out to the world. We're going to take a stand for what's right. We're going to stand on God's word, no matter what anybody else thinks. We're going to sing hymns praising and lifting God's name, no matter what anybody else thinks. I had a friend of mine I invited to church, I don't know how many times, and he told me, he says, "If you guys sing those hymns, I'll never come." That's the kind of situation we have. The difference between hymns and the modern music that's sung in churches today is the hymns lift up God. They don't speak nothing about us. The modern stuff is exalting the flesh, and people go in. That's why they have bands. That's why they have all this stuff go on, because they're trying to draw a crowd. God's house has never been for the world. It's been for His people. And we're not going to use the world's devices to bring people in. All we have to offer to the lost world is the truth of God's Word. That's all we have to offer. But that should be enough. All we have to offer is to be able to sing and lift God's name and praise Him and prepare our hearts for the message of God's Word. But we have a heritage that we need to protect. We need to carry on. As the Bible says, keep on keeping on, no matter what. We looked at our past year, and we're so thankful for what God has done. Yeah, we've seen people come and go. But He sustained us. He kept us. He supplied for the needs. Now we're excited to see. This month's almost gone already. It's hard to believe. Next week's going to be February already. We're excited to see what God's going to do this year. But we need to be praying for our neighbors around here, for all those people we come in contact. We need to be praying and asking God to bring those people. This is His church. It's not ours. It's His. But we need to be obedient. We need to realize that we're entrusted with an inheritance, a heritage that we need to keep on keeping on. And that we need to... that's why it's so important for us to be here. So the people around us can see, hey, there's something going on over there. Eventually, sometime along the line, they're going to get interested. They're going to come visit us. But there needs to be a light here. Continually. God's looking for faithfulness. Let's pray.